Gracious Heavenly Father, we, as always, present, come before your throne in all humility, seeking your grace and your love and your mercy. And we thank you for what, how so many ways you've shown that to each one of us in our lives. And so we just thank you for your continued blessing, those blessings upon us, particularly as we're dealing with a stressful time of trouble, not only, you know, with the virus issue, but also with the riots and the you know, everything that's going on in many of the major cities. And so we see this is a really troubled time in our country, and we have an election coming up in less than 100 days now. So we just pray for your blessing and your guidance and your direction. And we know, Lord, you will bring about what you have always intended to do at this point in time. And so whatever the outcome is of the election, Lord, we'll have to deal with it and continue. And maybe it'll encourage the church to even make stronger stands against what the world is pushing upon us. And we may be tested even more, because I do believe, Lord, you are sifting the church right now in this country. And so I just pray that we can pass the test and we can make our stand where necessary. So thank you for this time of study this morning. We just ask that the Holy Spirit fill each one of us here with a special filling of the Holy Spirit, so that our spirit eyes are open. We're heightened to what your word is saying. We can grow in our understanding. We can share with each other, you know, what we see in these words of prophecy from the book of Isaiah, particularly chapter 33. So I thank you for this time and the people that have come together here, and I just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and that for me, Lord, particularly, that I share what's true to your word, but challenge our thinking on some things as well. So I just thank you for this time and the people who have come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your outline, it's page 4. It's page 4 of the Lesson 5 outline. It's the very last theme. So we're on chapter 33. It's 24 verses. And the theme is called, Woe to you, O destroyer, O traitor. So once again, I read this first verse of chapter 33 last week, and I talked about it a little bit, but I want to give you, I put on the board here, the Hebrew words for the two phrases that are used, at least in my Bible. Your Bible might use different words for destroyer or traitor, but I want to read this verse in total. I want you to open your minds and thinking, you know, who is this directed to? Who is this woe directed to? Whether directly or humanly or spiritually. And so we'll talk about it more as I look at the meaning of these words in the original language, Hebrew language. So it says, Woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. I think very important phrases. So as I share with you here the meaning of those words in the original language, I think it even illuminated something for me even a little bit more. Now, last week I shared that most scholars believe that this is a woe directed to the kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of the world at that time. And there would come an end to their evil. Because at this time, we believe in Isaiah's prophecy, Assyria was preparing to come down to Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem. And we'll see the actual events of that later here in Isaiah 36, 37, and so forth, in our next lessons. But I believe that that's what most people see. They only see, as I see it, the human, the physical enemy called a destroyer or a traitor. But I think when you look deeper, just as elsewhere in Scripture, when we look at from a spiritual standpoint, who's the real destroyer? Who's the real traitor? And so when you look at these words in Hebrew, and I just did it this morning, I hadn't done it before, so I think there's images in these words and the meaning of these words that I think give us a picture. It is the spiritual force that's behind the actual human forces of evil and enemies that are coming against God's people, Judah in this day of Isaiah, but also we can see in our day. And so I always like to relate what we're talking about here to what we see going on. I think Raven and I talked about it just briefly on Tuesday. Can you imagine the spiritual battle that's going on in heaven right now? When you see what's happening here on earth, just try to envision that spiritual battle. The battles against the forces, God's forces, the angelic forces, versus the forces of Satan. And so I think that needs to be at least recognized. So the word for destroyer here is Shaddad. Shaddad is three Hebrew characters, right to left, the Sheen, the SH sound, and the double D's. And so the D, or the Daleth in Hebrew, is a picture of the door. So I believe this is kind of saying to me, and I always like to look at, is there a meaning within the characters in the Hebrew language? And the Sheen, that Sheen actually pictures literally in a physical sense the teeth. So the gleaming open mouth of the teeth. But it's often used for words in Hebrew that start with SH otherwise, indicating the glory of God. And so I always like to reflect it relative to God's glory. Because after all, I just emphasize this, everything that God is doing for His glory. And when we understand that, then we do not take any glory for ourselves. We give God the glory. And so I believe, even when we see things that are happening in our world that really are frightening, concerning, we need to understand, and we do understand, I believe, when we trust Him, that all this is in under His control. And where this is going, we may not know, but we can be prepared, and we can do what He desires of us. Give Him the glory. If He takes this virus away, give Him the glory. Amen. If He doesn't take it away, realize that we have to live with it. We have to deal with it. Same way with the riots and all the turmoil in our country. The fires burning in the city of Portland. 61 days now. 61 days of this garbage. And yet, the mayor, the governor, you know, don't want to do anything about it. They even want to push away the federal troops that Trump has sent in to help protect the federal property. So this is what we're seeing. But we got to realize that God is still in control. And so, but that word, Shaddad, could also mean robber, oppressor, ravager, destroyer, which is what it says here. So what spiritual being fits those categories? Have any idea? I think it does. I think it's a picture behind the scenes of the evil work of Satan. And it was at that time in the land of Judah with Isaiah prophesying to it, and I think God was giving a picture. And I'm going to read that whole verse again because I think we need to see what God's plan is with the destroyer. Now it also goes on and calls the same person or being or entity a traitor. And so with that word, Begad, it almost, I first looked at the word and I said Baghdad, you know, but Begad is how it's pronounced, and it's really, well, let me talk about this. The Shein, and I believe with double doors. You know, God has protected his glory with double doors, even against the destroyer. And so despite the destroyer, you know, he still is subject to God. And so that's kind of what I see there. Here, the God is the bait. The bait, the B word, is the house. It's a picture of the house. And it ends with the daleth, the door, the house and the door. But between the house and the door is the gimel. And the gimel is that fourth letter of the, the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the G sound. And it looks, it's really a picture of the beast of burden, or camel, the hump of the camel. And so it's often pictured in the phrases used beginning with that word, many, many places, is a picture of the burden that God may carry, we may have to carry, whatever. So when you have the burden between the house, in the house, behind the door. And so traitor, pillager, deceiver, treacherous one, betrayer. And when I read on here, it talks about him betraying. And he will betray until he's done betraying, and then he will be betrayed. He will destroy until he's done destroying, and then he will be destroyed. So let me read this verse 1 again in total, with everything in context. Woe to you, O destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. And we know at that time Assyria had not been destroyed, but neither has Satan. And I'm going to read to you the actual destruction of Satan in Revelation 20, verse 10, here in a minute. You who have not been destroyed, woe to you, O traitor, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. That tells me a pretty important concept. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. God uses Satan. He uses enemies of Israel, our enemies, to bring about judgment and bring his justice into being. And so if that's the only thing that will bring people back to him, or to listen to him, or to pay attention, or to know he's serious, his business is serious. And so, and we know, I mean, many people would say, why doesn't God just get rid of Satan? And obviously some churches believe that's what happened on the cross. But we know, I would guess every one of you are continued to be challenged by the enemy daily. And we know he's not bound up in the abyss. That 1,000 years has not happened yet, when he will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. So let's turn to the fate of Satan. I just want to remind you of this, because sometimes we get, you know, so caught up in what we're dealing with, the evil in our time. But we know there's a plan. God has a plan. It's an eternal plan. It's a final plan. And we know all his enemies will be defeated in the final result. And we know there are three basic enemies. Sin or rebellion. He will do away with that in the first part of Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9. Then he will do away with Satan, the one who orchestrates much of the evil, and has from the very beginning. So verse 10 is the dealing with Satan, the second enemy to be destroyed eternally, to be taken care of eternally. Because it says there, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown 1,000 years earlier. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the fate of Satan, ultimate fate of Satan. So we can look forward to that day when all enemies, evil, including Satan, will be done away with forever. And then we know at the white throne judgment that follows this, all the final enemy will be defeated, and that's the enemy of death, because then we start the eternal kingdom where there's no more death, no more death at all. And so that's the order of things. And so even though we talk about the enemy and he still has a strong foothold, he's still, you know, he's making his presence known. And it just seems it's so evident, so much more evident each and every day. And so I struggle with this thought, and I think Raymond and I have talked about it a bit. You know, has God already judged America? You know, and that's the question. Yeah. Has it already started? Is all this part of the beginning of the judgment that's going to come upon America? And I truly believe we'll know more after the election. Because it won't stop. Either way, it won't stop after the election. If Donald Trump is reelected, they won't stop going after him. And it'll maybe be even more intense, but he maybe will have more authority depending on how the Congress election goes. But if Joe Biden wins, Katie, bar the door. I mean, it's just, who's going to really be running this country? You know, that's the real question. So anyway, that's what we're facing. But I wanted to emphasize that verse 1, because the real enemy is the forces of evil. And we'll see in the prayer, the prayer here that follows this, verses 2 to 9, is really the Lord, is a prayer for what the Lord, what we desire of the Lord. And two of the phrases, I believe, build in here. If we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And one of them is deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, more appropriately. So as we do our prayers, whether we repeat the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray with the Lord's Prayer, or other prayers, our own prayers, you know, we can always pray against the forces of evil. And we should be doing that, and we should stand up against them. So let's go on with verses 2 to 9. And I did read this last time, so I'll read through it again, but then I just want to talk about a couple points in it. So, but just reflect upon these words, because this is a prayer directed to the Lord, I believe, through the prophet Isaiah. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. I think that's just something we all need to reflect upon. Do we truly long for the Lord? Do we long for his return? Do we long for him to come and straighten this whole mess out? But we know there's a lot, as Raymond's been teaching, a lot to consider what has to happen before that ultimately, even the Messianic Millennial Kingdom will be set up, you know, where there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years with Christ reigning. But there's much trouble before that. The day of the Lord, the tribulation period, but even what we might have to go through before the tribulation period even begins. And hopefully all of us, I know Raymond and I believe in the pre-trib rapture, meaning that the church is going to be taken out before the actual beginning of the tribulation with the sign of the confirmation of the covenant with the Antichrist. But others believe differently, and we can debate those things, but we will still face, and we don't know how much, troubled times. And we're seeing it more and more. It's coming to America. And that's hard, because we, you know, we can say we've been blessed so richly as a nation. And in a lot of ways we have. But are they truly blessings in the spiritual way? Because we've become, you know, just almost oblivious to the real battle that's going on. And the church has not made it stand like it should. I hope, you know, all these troubled times, we will see more of that reaction from a persecuted church. You know, you got to admire the people that hold to their faith in China, in Iran, in all the places of the world that Christians and Jews, for that matter, too, are being persecuted and even martyred. So whether it's coming to America, and, you know, I think we need to be prepared for the worst, because when you hear the hateful talk that's being said and the actions that are being permitted, particularly in these strong progressive cities, big cities, you can see how it just keep rolling. You know, we think we're protected here in middle America, and comparatively we are right now, but that may be a false sense of security, because if they get a foothold, they get control, they get the power, they're going to do away with all the freedoms we have, potentially, unless it's turned back. So we're in times where we really need to be in prayer, and I think that prayer. So I want to emphasize verse 2, because as I read this again this morning, I thought, wow, this should be a prayer we pray every day. Just this one verse, or something like it. So let's see. O Lord, be gracious to us. We continue to pray and thank God for his grace that he extends to us, but asking him directly, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Is anything more appropriate right now than praying that prayer? I think, you know, if you don't mind, write it on a card, put it on your mirror, put it in your bathroom, wherever you look into the mirror every day, and just repeat that prayer. And I think if every believer would pray that and other prayers, we might see a change. Can't hurt anything, that's for sure. So, okay, let me go on. Verse 3, at the thunder of your voice, the Lord's voice, the peoples flee. When you rise up, the nations scatter. Your plunder, O nations, is harvested as by young locusts. Like a swarm of locusts, men pounce on it. And those two verses put together, it shows the action of God that can push back the forces of evil. And that's what the prayer is for. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, or the evil one, however we pray that on a regular basis, that's what we're asking God, to take what we recognize, and we're not recognizing even a small portion of the spiritual battle that's going on. We can't even imagine what's going on in the heavenly realm with all this that's being brought to forth on the earth. But we should, you know, pray that prayer that he will deliver us from the forces of evil, whatever those evil forces are. Then we jump in verses 5 and 6 to, again, a picture of hope into the future. And this, I believe, is a picture, or a partial picture, of the restoration of Jerusalem, of Israel, and ultimately will lead to the Messianic kingdom. So here the prayer is, the Lord, as part of the prayer, the Lord is exalted. Now, we can call this future, that he'll be exalted in his kingdom in the future, and rightfully so. But we should exalt him now. Give him the glory, the praise, and the honor. And so, the Lord is exalted, for where does he dwell? He dwells on high. He dwells in the heavenly realm now. But when Jesus comes to this earth, he will dwell upon the earth. He will dwell in Jerusalem. He will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. So these times are coming. He will fill Zion, that's Jerusalem, particularly the holy hill. He will fill Jerusalem, or with Zion, with justice and righteousness. So as I've mentioned before, that is a theme through Isaiah, and particularly in this section with these six woes. It's been mentioned, that connection of words has been mentioned four times in this lesson. in chapter 28, verse 17, and now two times in chapter 32, and now this fourth time here in chapter 33, verse 5. And you'll notice on the question sheet I gave you, again, it's one of the questions that I want us to reflect upon, and we'll talk about it more. I've talked about it some, but I think that whole picture of who God is a God of justice. That's why we can trust Him, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His way is righteousness. And so justice will prevail. Then it goes on in verses 7 to 9 and seems to turn back to specific prayer about the immediate situation for the people of Judah. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. And that's what God wants to hear. When His people, or who He claims as His people, called by His name, call to Him, cry out to Him. And that's another question on the question sheet. Why is that important to God? Why does God maybe push things to the point that He wants His people to cry out, to become so cognizant that only He can answer our cry? So they were, the brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly because it was doing no good. The human way was doing no good. The highways are deserted. Think about that. As troubled times come and everybody's fearful, they're not traveling. They're not moving around. And we've had a little bit of that experience, with the COVID virus, with the limitations that were put on that. Now we're trying to open it back up, but that virus is coming back, and we just don't know where all this is going. The highways are deserted. No travelers are on the roads. The treaty is broken. Its witnesses are despised. No one is respected. In other words, the human covenants have no meaning. They're simply easily broken. And so that's what we see with Judah. The covenants they tried to make with their enemies and even the surrounding nations are doing no good. Verse 9, the land mourns and wastes away. Lebanon, the area just north of Israel, is ashamed and withers because it has already come under the power of the Assyrians, as I would see it. Sharon is like the Araba. The Araba is the land down by the Dead Sea and would be already considered, even in this day, as barren land, desert-type land. And Sharon, up in the northern Israel, which is where the northern kingdom was much more plush. But it's going to turn into wasted and barren land. And then you have Bashan, which is also up north there. It's in the Golan Heights area today. Bashan and Carmel, which is the mountain close to the coast, dropped their leaves. So all those locations will be under judgment, or already seen as being under judgment in the days of the Assyrians coming down. All right, let's go on with verse 10 here. And I just see this is the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer to the prayer. And I look at the three ways that He phrases what He's doing. I encourage you to look at His actions when He is responding to prayer. Now will I arise. And I would just say that in plain terms, He's going to stand up. He's going to stand up and show His might. Now will I be exalted. Exalted means to be praised, to be given what He deserves. So I call it, He'll be praised up. God will stand up, He'll be praised up. And then third, now will I be lifted up. Then He will be lifted up. And we know it's even done back in the days that the Ark of the Covenant was carried around. He was lifted up. And that's a sign of Him receiving the glory. And so, again, this is, I think it should be something that's on our mind always. How should we envision God? How should we be calling on God? You know, we should not only ask Him to stand up and take notice of what's going on and do what only He can do, but we should be praising Him. Everything should start with praise in our prayers. And then finally, we give, as I said earlier, we give Him all the glory. None of the glory should come to us. And if you have that type of humility, sincere humility, God will honor that. Because that's, in my mind, that's all God is seeking. For Him to receive the glory. For not all that He's done, but all He's going to do, and all that He continues to do. So that should be a reminder at all times for us. You know, if we have accomplishments on earth, well and good, that's fine. But who allowed us to have those? God did. And He should receive the glory. All right, but then it turns back to the people. And this is the Lord's answer. You conceive chaff. Anybody know what chaff is? Farmers?
It's
the husk and so forth, the waste material around the grain. If it's wheat, you know, it has chaff. And so you conceive chaff. In other words, your intention is to plant fruitful plants, but all you end up with is chaff, waste material. And then you give birth to what? Straw. What part of the plant is the straw? The stubble. You know, because when you harvest wheat, which is what we're compared to, we're to be the wheat, it leaves the stubble. And what do they usually do back in the old days with the stubble fields? Burn them. Burn them off. Now they do a little different today. We might even bale straw, you know, for different purposes. But this picture of who we are. We're the chaff or the disobedient with God, who He's angry with. You conceive, and we know what conception is. It's the beginning of the process in life or whatever. And then birth is the delivery. And then your breath is a fire that consumes you. So your own breath will be the fire that will burn you up. The chaff and the... So this is a picture, you know, speaking to the unbelievers. And I think it's very important to understand that, because that image, chaff is symbolic of unbelievers. We see that in some of the parables of Jesus. It's to be burned. It's waste material. It's worthless. It's ejected. It's removed. Actually, they sift the grain and allow the wind to blow the chaff away, so that the grain is all that's left. This is the picture here. And so it's symbolic of lost souls. And I think that's important to understand. So let me read on. The peoples will be burned as if to lime, like cut thorn bushes. They will be set ablaze. So easily burned materials. That's what they'll be like. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my power. I just want to distinguish those two things. Those that are far away, that aren't witnessing the actual events, hear about them. It's kind of what we're doing. We hear and watch on the news things that are happening away from us, and they distress us. They cause us alarm. So we only see it from a distance, or hear it from a distance in this case. But then those that are right there in it, they can not only, it says, acknowledge it, but they can see the power that's behind it. They can see. I mean, if you're there in Portland right now, at night, when they're rioting, and you see the fires burning, and you see the Antifa shooting laser guns and blinding the federal authorities, 3 federal officers have been blinded by lasers. This is what's happening right now. I mean, it's And the other networks, you know, Fox is the only network I can see on TV that's even broadcasting this stuff. CNN, MSNBC ignores it altogether. This is just a protest. It's just the moms. The moms are out there protecting the protesters against these evil federal officials. You know, that's what's going on. That's the battle. That's the spiritual battle that we're seeing. Those from afar or near will acknowledge and see the power. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. That's the promise. For those that are living righteously according to God's way will be rewarded. They will receive their place, their rightful place, on the mount in the millennial kingdom, messianic kingdom, and that will then proceed to the eternal kingdom. So these are very important things. So we all need to check ourselves. You know, we can mess up, and we do mess up all the time. But if you purposely extort, as I see, I'm just going to say it bluntly, that's what Black Lives Matter is doing to our companies, to our thing. I mean, and yet there's a sympathy for them because they took an event, a bad event up in Minneapolis, and they've turned it into a movement that, and they're profiting from it. They're extorting money, because if the companies don't, or they don't paint on the street BLM, they'll protest, riot against them. You know, all these things are happening. So I only bring that up as an example of extortion, even in our present time. Who rejects gains from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes. Can you even imagine, as much as we've seen shaking loose out of this deep state, that Donald Trump has made some differences, but it just keeps getting deeper and deeper. Can you imagine the bribes that have been paid in our government over time that we don't even know about? How do these liberal politicians like Nancy Pelosi and Waters and those, how did they become billionaires? Or millionaires to billionaires, they're taking money from other sources. And so this is what happens. So bribes, who stops ears against plots of murder? You know, that's, you know, a lot of what we're seeing with this rioting business. They just soon kill people as look at them. And shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights and so forth, that whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. So those who avoid those things when tempted will receive their reward. And then verses 17 to the end of the chapter is really a partial picture again of the kingdom to come and the restoration of Israel. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts, you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more. Those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensive tongue. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. So that's a hopeful picture, which God always paints in his lesson. I just put the most pertinent words here on what the picture of the Messianic Kingdom. You will see Jerusalem at peace, unmovable. The Lord will be our mighty one, our judge, our lawgiver, our king. He will save us. And so, for those of us who have received Jesus as our Savior, we're already saved, and we're waiting for the time to come for the reward. And so, that's what we're looking forward to. So I'm gonna stop there, close with a word of prayer, and we'll be ready to move into our time of worship. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for all your word. We thank you that it is your story, and we should seek out every part, every detail of your story to help us to understand not only what you have done and what you have prepared and what you have planned and what is you have told us is yet to come, but how we can see it's also the living word that we can take into our own lives and act upon it and to live it. Help us to live your word. So, Lord, we just ask for your continued guidance and the power of your Holy Spirit that can help us to see the truth, find the truth, seek the truth and find it in your word, and to grow, to continue to grow in our faith, to be strengthened, and to be able to stand against the forces of evil that are coming. So we ask you, Lord, to push back the forces of evil and help us to play our part, Lord, in what we can do, what we can do in these times to make a difference. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers this morning, and prepare us now for our time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship time, that it truly be a blessing directed to you, and that you receive all the glory for the song, for the singing, for the prayers that you are prepared to answer, for the word that's shared, and for the message that's delivered. But most of all, as I always pray, for our time of fellowship, our ability to come here, to gather together, and to love one another. And we can do that in the name of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.